Seated. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the first seven verses of the book of Proverbs. Children, maybe. I didn't need to finish that sentence. The book of Proverbs, and I hope in the next sequence of Sundays I'm with you to look at the book of Proverbs with you. For a number of times. And so we begin with the first seven verses of the book of Proverbs for that purpose today. Hear the word of God as it's found in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The grass withers, the flower fades. Let us pray. O God, we pray that by your Spirit you would open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things in your law, that we would find confidence in these words, for the gift of the Spirit to grant faith to our hearts. And also we pray ultimately that we not just be hearers of this word, but that we be doers as well. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Great to be here on the Sunday after the time change. Guess who did not go to bed last night? The God who neither sleeps or slumbers waits for us no matter what the hour, and it is good to be in his house. Proverbs makes me think that very few people plan their day simply hoping to avoid disaster. Much less do we plan our life with that sole purpose in mind. Now, if you follow the popular Darwin Awards, you know there are probably some people who should plan their day avoiding disaster. Based on actual experiences and in my own rural upbringing, a few years ago I wrote a list called Famous Last Words of Rednecks. Throw me that match. The most famous one, of course, is, hey everybody, watch this. That's the most frequent famous last words. Now, people who gave me those life lessons, they became proverbs themselves, and usually they came up in stories that began with, hey, do you remember the time that so-and-so did such-and-such? And so their life would become a proverb. Now, the book of Proverbs seems to have those kinds of sayings in it, that let's learn from other people's mistakes, and so we can avoid disaster. You have such references as in chapter 26, one of my favorites, 26 verse 17, which is always good advice for everyone all the time. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. It's always a good idea, even though President Lyndon B. Johnson did not always follow his advice, not to pick up a dog by its ears. So it seems like maybe at first reading the book of Proverbs might be practical advice on how to avoid a disaster on any given day. But I would like us to see, both beginning today and in the few weeks we look at Proverbs together, that biblical proverbs are about much more than preventing a bad day. Rather, they prescribe a good way of life. The biblical proverbs are a lot more than about avoiding disaster. They are, in fact, a path toward a good life. Now, I don't mean the good life as in maximizing pleasure and ease in life, because to follow the way of wisdom is often hard and costly. And I hope along the way that we can see that to be wise is to live like Christ, who enriched others at his own expense. But it's the good life, a life of knowing God, and a life of knowing the abundance of God's blessings, of enriching others around us so that the life of wisdom overflows in our lives of spheres of influence, and so that also ultimately our lives aren't pointless, that they're not futile. Proverbs does more than offer us a collection of good advice. It's more than a spiritual version of Poor Richard's Almanac. It offers us the path to a meaningful existence. And that path's name is wisdom. A person we'll get to know as Lady Wisdom as we go along the way. But to begin in considering the Proverbs, this first week I want us to look at the first steps on the path to wisdom, how you start out on the path to wisdom. And the simple lesson of the first seven verses of this book is that wisdom is God's gift, and if we want to wise up, we must look up. If we want to wise up, we must look up, because wisdom comes only from God, and we have to seek it from God, and we have to seek it in the way that God would give it to us. So let's look at these first seven verses as an introduction of the book of Proverbs to understand that the good life offered to us by wisdom, that is, to wise up, means we have to look up. And first, perhaps it's best to start with explaining more about what is wisdom. And wisdom is revelation. You heard of the three R's. Now, you kids wondered when you heard about the three R's, because two of the three R's don't even start with R. But the three R's are reading, writing, and arithmetic, right? The three R's of wisdom this morning are revelation, reception, and reverence. And so, first of all, revelation. What is wisdom? And these verses in Proverbs are going to tell us that divine wisdom is the only path for a meaningful life. But they have to be found in God's revealed will. So the path of wisdom is revealed by God to us and only found by revelation. Where do we find that here in these opening seven verses? Well, first maybe a definition of wisdom so we can see where we find it. Obviously the word is here, it's in verse 2, to know wisdom. And the end of the passage ends with the word wisdom in it. So it's wisdom and knowledge, both beginning to end in these seven verses that frame the whole thing and that actually summarize the whole thing. But what is wisdom? When we begin to look at how these verses wind that out, we see that wisdom is skillful living, especially in social relationships. It's a masterful understanding of something. So to know wisdom and instruction, that's the purpose of the Proverbs. In fact, you could, between verse 1 and 2, put the phrase, in order to. That is, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, in order to know wisdom. Because wisdom and instruction and the seven nouns that follow are all the purpose of the Proverbs. So the Proverbs are given by the king of God's people, so that God's people can become skillful in living, especially in social relationships. In other words, wisdom is skill. The kind of knowledge that is gained from working with something. If you're a woodworker, perhaps you can identify with this. You learn over time how to feel the hardness of the wood and to observe its grain and to know how it will respond to the different tools that are applied to it. so that you're not simply making the wood into what you want, but you are working the wood toward what you desire to be. That's the skill revealed in these nouns. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 5 describes wisdom, this wisdom, as something that is to be learned or received. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments, making your ears attentive to wisdom, it is skill which is revealed. It's divinely imparted, because the end of this section, and verse 7, tells us that it starts with God. And we even can confirm this by looking at what Solomon prayed when he began to reign as king over Israel. He prayed for God to give him wisdom, because wisdom, the skill to be the king of God's people, had to be something that he got from outside himself. And note that the descriptions of wisdom here tell us it's not merely observation. There's a difference between revelation and observation. You doubtless have known many sages, particularly older people who have watched the world enough to know certain things go certain ways. And that wisdom that they have is a wisdom based on observation. You don't tug on Superman's cape. You don't spit into the wind. What's the other line from Jim Croce? There are just things that you learn from watching the world, and there is a certain kind of wisdom. But notice the difference between Proverbs wisdom and that kind of wisdom. That kind of wisdom is the wisdom of Ecclesiastes. Life under the sun. If there is a seal, if there's no divine revelation, this is what life looks like. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity, the preacher says. So this wisdom that provides us the good life is revealed. So it is to be known, verse 2, or rather gained is perhaps a better translation. And instruction, which instruction implicitly is something that is transferred from one to another, right? To receive, verse 3, wisdom. So wisdom is something that, again, is transactional. To give, verse 4. So you see, all these verbs here are transactional, indicating that wisdom is something that comes from God to us if we would receive it. It's revelation, not merely observation. And so this is why Paul says the wisdom of the world in its wisdom did not recognize God, because it doesn't see wisdom as revelation, but rather simply the study of things to be observed. You know, and this is one of the great clashes between faith and science today, is that many people approach science as ultimate truth claims based on observations about the world, and revelation can play no part in human knowing. There's instruction, as I pointed out. There is knowledge, which is just more than information, but rather an acquaintance, a relational knowledge of something. There is perception mentioned. Verse 2, it's translated as insight, but that is to see into a thing. There is wise dealing, which means to be astute. There is prudence, which another term for that might be cleverness. Young folks, prudence means you don't get outfoxed by somebody. You don't take the head fake. You don't let the ankle breaker break your ankles if you're a basketball player. Prudence, cleverness. Discretion is a proactive cleverness. It's cunning. It's knowing how to go about things to protect your interest and to do right, to not become vulnerable. And then in verse 5, you see the word guidance, which is it's a word that's sometimes used in nautical context, how you might tie the rudder in place in order to secure a straight path. And notice that this divine wisdom, which is revelation, is useful. It is to be applied. Verse 4 particularly tells us this, to give prudence to the simple. Another translator might call this the gullible, but that is to protect those who might be vulnerable by giving them skill, by giving them judgment in order to act wisely. So, wisdom is God's revelation. It comes from God. It's not something found but naturally in the world by simply observation. And notice its usefulness. Notice its attractiveness. Wisdom is not just for the young, but wisdom is for the old. Look at verse 5. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. See, wisdom not only can offer you all these skills in living, but wisdom is a lifelong tool to live by. It's not just for the neophyte, it's not just for the young, but it is to guide us our whole life long. Wisdom is unlike the language of worldly wisdom in one respect, it strikes me. There are a lot of voices that offer themselves as authorities in our lives. And they sell you on the benefits of following their wisdom alone. And yet, we have this kind of wisdom here is not simply telling us what to do, but how to know what to do. And so it's a very different kind of thing than the consumer messages with which we were bombarded. We are not simply commanded what to do with wisdom, but we are given the skills to know what is the right thing to do. I mentioned Ecclesiastes as wisdom under the sun, but Job's friends had a different kind of wisdom. Their wisdom was, here are the rules. Here are the mechanisms by which we figure out right and wrong and whether we deserve or don't deserve something good or something ill. And Job knew that that wisdom was not sufficient because it was simply a rules wisdom. But you see, the wisdom described here is skill. You've heard the expression, you give a man a fish, he eats for a day. You teach a man to fish, he eats for a lifetime. Well, this is the latter. It's skill in living so that we might experience God's goodness. It's the kind of wisdom commended by Psalm 1, which says, the one who loves the law of the Lord will be like a tree planted by streams and will bear fruit in season and out of season. So the first thing is important for us to see is that wisdom is revelation. We need to go to God to get wisdom. And that wisdom of God is the only path for a meaningful life. That's the first R, revelation. But the second R is how we get the wisdom. Reception. So we go from revelation to reception. How can I get this wisdom? And these verses tell us that wisdom is revealed through covenantal instruction. And therefore, we have to engage in that process which God provides. You get the Lord's wisdom in the Lord's way, to put it more simply. And this is found in the language of instruction. First of all, the whole setting of the book of Proverbs is the king's court, the royal court, teaching the princes of Israel. This is why it begins with the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. But unlike the nations around Israel, divine wisdom wasn't preserved just for the elect royalty who were like the gods, but rather it was to be patterned in all of Israel's life. If you look at Deuteronomy 6 and you see how the law of God was to be made known, it was to be known by parents in the houses teaching the children. So the pattern in the king's palace is to become the pattern in the everyday household. And this is reflected in, again, the activities of verses 2 through 6. To know wisdom and instruction. Well, how do you get instruction? Now, there are different kind of learning styles. My wife's a school teacher. She taught me some years ago about different learning styles. Different people learn different ways. But fundamentally, learning takes place when someone teaches someone something to someone else. In other words, instruction or wisdom is inherently social. It has to be conveyed in relationships. And this is why there are admonitions to listen, to receive instruction, to give prudence. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. That is, if you're wise, the first thing you're going to do is listen to the teaching of wise teachers. Who are the teachers of the book of Proverbs? Well, there are two basic teachers in the book of Proverbs. The first one is parents, mothers and fathers. The other principal teacher of the book of Proverbs is the woman wisdom. You can see her appear in verse 20 of this very first chapter. Wisdom is personified as this woman, this virtuous woman, who offers all that she knows for the blessedness and safety of those who listen to her. But it's not just parents and not just this theoretical woman wisdom, but remember what I said, wisdom takes place in the covenant community. So it is all the people of God who are take upon themselves instruction and wisdom. It is for the aged to and the mature to actively teach. So you have Sunday school teachers, you have youth leaders, you have people in formal and informal teaching roles. But another important way of imparting wisdom is through example. And so the church makes plausible the value, the blessedness of wisdom by living a wise life together. You can't imagine, probably some of you, how much over the years somebody might think back and think of you as someone who seemed to exemplify the kind of life the Bible calls people to live. You may not be a person who opens your mouth very readily or often, who doesn't feel like you even have much to say. But to live the wise life, to live the trusting life, to live committed and invested in God's good way, His wise way, is a reinforcement of all that young people are being taught. And so, wisdom comes in instruction, in covenant community, in the relationships of God's people. Now, this is a two-sided coin. There are two sides to a school classroom, right? There's a teacher and there's a student. And learning in a classroom is a combination of investment on both sides, right? So it's not just the responsibility of those who have been entrusted with wisdom to impart it, but it's also the responsibility of those who need instruction and wisdom to receive it. Again, if you look at verse 4, you have two kinds of people mentioned there. You have the simple, that is the person who is naive, not sophisticated, hasn't learned the ways of the world yet, but you also have the young. Verse 7 of chapter 4 puts this in a very pointed way. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Get it. Want it. Go after it. Pursue it. Be receptive to those who teach it and model it for you. So it's a two-sided coin. But it's not just the naive and the young who are to desire it. It's the wise and the one who has understanding who are to desire it. Verse 5, let the wise hear and increase in learning. The school of wisdom is never out of session. There is never graduation from the school of wisdom, because it is a lifelong movement. The pairings of these things show the progression from cool to school, from aloofness to hot engagement and desire, to want to know what it is that God wants me to do with my life. That's what desiring wisdom means. Notice, too, the great role that mistakes can play. The kind of experience that comes to the simple and to the young come through Proverbs. I can think of an example in 27:27, which is probably a good illustration of this. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food, I'm sorry, that's not the one I wanted. Go to the ant is what I wanted. Because by hard work and industry, there is food in winter. But by laziness, a little sleep, a little slumber, as another example, there is not enough. The one who is full loathes honey. The one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. That is hunger, mistakes. Learning from experience help teach us wisdom. And so we are to desire wisdom. The student accepts, the teacher gives. I remember a time in my life, my father passed when I was 22 years old. And, when you're young, sometimes you resent the efforts to give you wisdom. But then there's a tipping point in life for a young man, a young woman, where you begin to value the wisdom that you were given. And so you get 20 years to resent being told what to do, and then you get another 20 or 30 to thank them for telling you what to do. And I've always felt the loss of not having that adulthood where I could honor the advice, the wisdom, and also continue to draw on it that I could have gotten from my father. The school of Proverbs says, value it early, seek it early, be a receptive learner. So in desiring, in pursuing wisdom, there are teachers, there are learners. We're all students in the school of wisdom. Experienced members of the covenant community model for us what wisdom is. And it provides for us the reception, the receptivity, the means by which God's wisdom is gained. So we have wisdom is divine revelation. We have wisdom as something received through covenant instruction. But where is it that we begin this journey of wisdom? And that's the third R I want you to see this morning, and that is reverence. Reverence. And that's summed up really in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And this beginning of the school of wisdom, this beginning of the lifelong pursuit of wisdom, beginning with reverence, really reminds us that wisdom is founded upon a relationship. Here, a relationship which is called fear of the Lord. Think about how a student learns well from a teacher. A student learns well from a teacher by learning to trust the teacher, by learning to trust the teacher's knowledge, by learning to trust the teacher's character, by learning to trust the teacher's desires for the student. One of the favorite things we used to experience when we lived back in St. Louis, Vicki taught at a Christian school. She taught first grade. And in the summer, before the week or two before the first graders showed up, she would have little groups of the first graders come to our condo for a little tea. About five or six little first graders walking in, staring at their teacher's home. Must have seemed like, going into the palace of the wizard at the Wizard of Oz and meeting our dog and our two budgies and meeting Mr. Glodo and seeing and envisioning Mrs. Glodo was a real person with a life. Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom is entering into a right relationship with our sage, having a right standing, but also a trust that God is well intended toward us, a respect, because as the omniscient creator, he understands and knows the way the world works. In fact, Proverbs chapter 8 tells us that wisdom was with God in the beginning, creating the world. And this trust is vital to good living. Think of problems with ecology, for example. We end up with ecological problems, environmental problems, not always because we're of a blatant disregard for the environment, but because we don't understand how the whole thing works. You've heard of the butterfly effect, where the expression, butterfly flaps its wings in North America and it snows over the Andes Mountains or something along those lines, that the world is an inherently complex, almost infinitely complex system of causes and effects. And we, when we stand inside of creation, we don't see, we don't comprehend the infinite systems of complex causes and events that make up life. But God does. As Peter said in chapter 4 of his first letter, that when we suffer, we entrust ourselves to a faithful Creator. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is trusting God in His omniscience, it's trusting in His omnipotence, that He is able and powerful to direct life. It is trusting in His benevolence toward us. When we looked at the life of Abraham, I mentioned this several times, that God's goodness is often the most critical point of trust. Not that He is, but He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. To reverence the Lord, to have this fear of the Lord, is to enter into a trusting relationship with Him. Now, this is not fear of the Lord as the world knows fear of the Lord. The pagan notion of fear of the Lord, it's sort of like the 8-year-old walking home from school fear of the Lord. No one's watching, but do I throw a rock at a car or not? Well, God is watching, so I'll get in trouble somewhere along the way. And now with security cameras and things, probably somebody is watching anyway. But that's the pagan notion of the fear of the Lord. You tremble. You don't know what God's going to do. He's reactive. Sometimes He'll smack you. Sometimes He won't. And if you want to play it safe, and if you want to diversify your investments, don't step on a crack on the sidewalk. That kind of fear of the Lord. But that's not the fear of the Lord as the Proverbs presents it. The fear of the Lord in Proverbs 1:7 is the fear of the Lord that comes in that covenant relationship. That God is the God who has revealed Himself. He desires to be known. He desires to be an active and living relationship with us. But it must be one based upon our knowledge and confession of Him as the supreme, as the sovereign. His will over ours as we pray in the Lord's Prayer. And when we enter into that kind of relationship, which is what the fear of the Lord is truly describing in Proverbs 1:7, then we work, we pursue, we study, we do our lessons in the school of wisdom, inherently and fully trusting in our teacher. There are many rival wisdoms that compete with this kind of approach to wisdom. I was thinking to myself, especially if I were maybe, you know, an 18 or 20-year-old young man again, what would be the obstacles to me to enroll in this school? Because we've been through college applications twice in our household. Those of you who have more than 2 children, I'm sorry. It just is continued with FAFSA every year. But another subject for another day. But what would be the obstacles? Because, you know, every young person applying to college, they're thinking about their strategies, right, for getting in school. And if you think about the school of wisdom, well, one obstacle to enrollment might be, you know, I'm doing okay without enrolling. You know, I've got a good hourly job right now, roofing houses. My back doesn't hurt. My knees don't hurt. I'm doing okay without it. You see, that's the short view, isn't it? Whereas the school of wisdom has the long view. Another obstacle to enrolling in Wisdom University is I like the path I've chosen. Now, you've read undoubtedly or heard in the news recently of people who follow GPS to bad places. There was a family just this past winter that drove up a mountain road that was closed for the winter due to snow, and they actually had to spend the night sleeping in sub-freezing temperatures until the husband could hike out the next day and find help. They were following GPS faithfully. There was a woman who drove into Ontario Bay following GPS. And she had to swim in 40-degree water, 100 yards back to shore. Thankfully, survived. But just because our guidance system is taking us on a path doesn't mean it ends well. And so Wisdom U offers us a future. And I'm going to address the question at some point, is Proverbs probabilities or promises? Because that's one of the big questions when we come to look at the book of Proverbs. And I'm going to tell you it's promises. Another obstacle to enrolling in Wisdom U is there are better schools that get you better places. Well, I think the same is going to be said about that as the one who says, I'm on the right path. There's another obstacle to enrolling in Wisdom U, where I like my safety school. You know what a safety school is? I spoke in Ann Arbor a couple of years ago, and our daughter was at Yale at the time. And I said, well, Rachel might have gone to Michigan. It was her safety school. They all appreciated that. But a safety school is a college you know you can get into. You don't want to go there because they let people like you in, but you'll at least have a place to go. Well, I think this is one of the great obstacles to wisdom among Christians today, because children have parents who have enrolled in safety schools when it comes to wisdom. Vicki and I have watched Christian nurture for many years now, not just raising children ourselves, but being educators in the Christian environment. And the Christian faith for a lot of parents today is, I want my child to identify with a Christian faith, but I don't necessarily want them to pay the cost of following Christ, because they have chosen to identify with a Christian faith, but not paid the cost of following Christ. And the thing about a safety school is it can be a cheap investment, but you get what you pay for in the school of foolishness versus wisdom. And the thing is, do we aspire for more? And a good high school counselor will say to a student, look, you can do better when it comes to applying to colleges. Well, what the Bible tells us in terms of the school of wisdom, if we're just choosing a safety school, that is, we just want a quiet life, we want to be able to fish as much as possible and not be bothered by other people's needs, and we want to have a job where we just can show up and do a day's work and go home, and we just want to walk through life without being bothered. If that's our approach to living, we're enrolled in the safety school, and it is no less a disastrous school than the false GPS. The school of wisdom offers us a meaningful existence because it calls us to a life outside of ourselves. You know, to live only for yourself, even though you never bother, trouble, or hurt anyone else, is a wasted life. Human life has been given to be given. And so the school of wisdom calls us to that. Another reason somebody might not enroll in Wisdom U is my girlfriend or my boyfriend is going to a different school. And I can mean that literally or figuratively. There are other loves and other interests which say the cost of the school of wisdom is too high. I want to pursue what I love, and I don't love wisdom because I don't love the Lord. At least I don't love the Lord as much as I love these other things. And so there are all kinds of applications of that. The Bible says that men and women are not to be unequally yoked. And this is one explicit example of that, that we settle for things that are less than what God would give us. We ask for less than what God's generous goodwill is willing to grant us. So, the beginning of wisdom must begin with the fear of the Lord. And it involves the acquisition of skillful living that is grounded in that relationship with the Lord. So as we begin to think about the book of Proverbs together, we see that wisdom must come by revelation, but that wisdom must be received according to the mechanisms of God giving it, that is, through the teaching and the learning of the covenant community. But that to start on that path, we have to begin with the fear of the Lord and not simply quaking in our boots, afraid of God, but rather our worshipful looking upon Him as a source of all goodness, beauty, and truth, and our willingness to entrust our lives to His training if we are to access this good life. If we want wisdom, and we are fools if we don't, the Proverbs tell us. If we want wisdom, and we are fools if we don't want it, we must get it from God in God's ways. Preparing for this series reminded me of a song that our children often heard on a CD from Judy Rogers we bought years ago. Teach me while my heart is tender. Tell me all that I should know. And even through the years, I will remember no matter where I go. This is a school of wisdom, both for the wise and for the simple, both for the young and for the sage. And the beginning of wisdom begins with our worshipful looking to God as our good and faithful Creator. Will you pray with me? God, help us to trust You so that we will be willing to do what You call us to do. Help us to trust You so that we may obtain the skills necessary to live a well-lived life. Help us to trust You so that we will desire good life and length of days, as the psalmist says, grounded in Your covenant love, to not settle for less than our benevolent Creator would give us. For we come to You as those trusting in Christ's redeeming work, as the wisdom of God revealing Your very character to us, but also ransoming us from the futile, pointless lives in which we were born. And so we pray as we do that Christ's yoke would be our school, that Him as the wisdom of God would be our guide, and that we would do as He commanded, which is to build our house on the solid rock of His words. For we pray it in His name. Amen.